both the wives and then to the husband. Okay, wives, you're first. Here's what it says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of the wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And now, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, this passage is interesting because it deals with one specific issue that has been faced throughout the generations by Christian women. What does a Christian woman do when she finds herself married to a non-Christian, to someone who is unsupportive, someone who discourages her in her Christian walk, who will not come to church with her? Well, Scripture uniformly would say to such a woman, don't leave him. Don't leave him because of that. Paul had the answer back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Back there in that passage, this is what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning down in verse 13. He says, if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, let me just say this clearly. If a Christian marries a non-Christian, there will be problems. It can't be otherwise. One is headed towards a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and a goal of heaven, and the partner is headed in the opposite direction. And so my advice would be, don't do it. But if you do it, and a lot of couples do that, and they'll end up in a marriage where one's a Christian and one's not, sometimes a wife will become a Christian later, after they're married, and so she finds herself in that situation. And if that's the case, then Paul says, stay put. Don't leave them. Be with them. Provide encouragement to them spiritually. Now, notice what Peter says to women who find themselves in this situation, a Christian wife who's married to a non-Christian husband. His first word is one that in our day and age is a hard word for a lot of women. He says, be submissive. Be submissive. And some wives will say, but if I don't work on him, and if I don't change him, who's going to? Well, Peter says, don't nag him. Don't preach to him. Do the opposite. Be submissive toward him. He says, if any of them, and they talk about husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You know, there are wives who are married to non-Christians, and their whole married life they nag and they berate and they fuss and they look down upon, and they wonder why their husband never responds, why their husband never comes around. They take the role of conscience for their husband. And there are some wives that are good at doing this. And you've observed this different places, you know, where you're at dinner and the wife looks across the table over her glasses and says, "I thought you were trying to lose some weight." And the husband, you know, is put in an awkward situation. Some wives have this perfected just with a look or a raised eyebrow. They can put their husband in his place. Some attempt to do this in the realm of spiritual matters. And they'll constantly throw things up. "Well, you're setting a fine example for our children by just staying home on Sunday morning." They'll say other things that will let that husband know that he has been consigned to the outer waiting room of hell because of her response and her reproach toward him. There's a real problem anytime a mate tries to be the conscience for their partner. And that is that we all fight against our conscience. And if a wife becomes the conscience of her husband, he'll not only fight his conscience, he'll fight her. And even if she wins, she's going to lose. She's not going to have a Christian leader for a husband. She's going to have a whipped pup. And no wife wants that. Now, Peter says, "Win them without words by your behavior." Did you know that that's one thing that no husband can argue or fight against? You can't fight against a godly wife, a wife who prays regularly and who reads her Bible and who responds submissively and with kindness to her husband, who's a supporter and an encourager of her husband. You can't fight that. Let him wrestle with his own conscience. One wise wife said, "It is my job to love my husband. It's God's job to change his heart." You know, a wise wife will respond that way. That's what Peter has to say. Now, he goes on to say something else here. He says that as a Christian wife, that you should, if you're in this situation with a non-Christian husband, be attractive. Maintain your attractiveness. Now, on the surface, this might make us bristle a little bit, but listen to what he says. He says if a husband is no longer attracted to his wife, then any influence she may have on him is even further diminished. And so he says, "Wives, stay attractive to your husband." But he offers an unusual beauty course. It's not the kind of attractiveness we normally think about when we say, "Wives, you ought to remain attractive to your husband." This kind of beauty course does not rely on Clairol or Max Factor or Weight Watchers or any of the things that we typically think of. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4 of this passage. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, some people have gone to this passage of Scripture and they have outlawed any kind of jewelry or makeup or braided hair, and they said, you know, Christian women can't dress like this. That's not Peter's point in saying this at all. He is simply saying, if that is your only way of being attractive, then you have missed the boat. It's not wrong for a woman to look nice or to wear makeup or to fix her hair or to wear gold or to wear jewelry. That's not Peter's point at all. He's not condemning these things. He's simply saying, that should not be where your true beauty comes from. Not from outward adornment, but from an inner beauty that is seen by character. There's an old saying that fine feathers make a fine bird. Have you heard that? Fine feathers make a fine bird. And you can dress up and really make someone look nice by the clothes and the outward decoration. But It doesn't matter how many fine feathers you put on, eventually you've got an old bird. And so if that's going to be the way that wives try to maintain their beauty, eventually they're going to lose out. Any woman who depends on outward beauty to keep her husband interested in her, I can tell you she's fighting a losing battle. Because every year she's going to get 1 year older. Every year there's going to be a whole new crop of beauties that come on the scene. And so that is not the basis of a woman's true beauty. You know that old saying, beauty is skin deep. Ugly goes all the way to the bone. Beauty fades, but ugly holds its own. Now, Peter is just saying, ladies, don't worry about what is going to happen naturally. We're all getting older. None of us look as good today as we did when we were in our 20s. You know, as you get older, things happen, and your body grows older, and your hair turns different color, and so all these things take place. But Paul places the emphasis on the inside, the unfading beauty, he calls it, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, women who are beautiful on the inside tend to be even more beautiful on the outside. You ever seen that? Someone who you have grown to know and grown to love and respect because of this character that they possess and the joy of life, and they're pleasant to be around, and all these things together, they override the exterior. Some of the most beautiful people that I know, I forget that if you put them in a beauty contest, they probably wouldn't even come close. But they're beautiful because of who they are on the inside. And I can tell you, the opposite is just as true. There are some absolutely beautiful women in this world. Knockout beauty. But they have a coldness. You see it in their eyes. They would wither the heart of any man. It's not just the outside that matters. It's the inside. I don't want someone who's beautiful on the outside but selfish and hard-hearted and mean-spirited on the inside. I want someone who has character and love and an unselfish spirit. That's true beauty. And so he describes Sarah as an example of one who was beautiful from the inside out in the way she related with Abraham. We don't have time, but you read that story of Abraham and Sarah and all that they went through, the ups and the downs, the affair with Hagar, the battle over Ishmael and Isaac, the fact that Abraham lied about her twice and what that did to her self-esteem, all the things that their marriage went through, but they stuck it out and she loved him. And she stood by him. And there at the end of the story, we read about her death and about his broken heart and his deep, abiding love for this woman that, as old as she was beautiful in his eyes. Well, having said all that to these women, now he addresses this last verse to the men. And this is what he says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, he's talking to husbands here as if the husbands were married to Christian wives. Now, that's not always true either. The very same situation that applies in these opening verses to wives who at times are married to a non-Christian husband sometimes applies to a husband who's married to a non-Christian wife. And so the same thing would apply to the men about trying to win them by your behavior and not just by your words. But then he closes assuming that this husband is now married to a Christian wife, and he talks about how to treat her. Be considerate with her, treat her with respect as the weaker partner, and as a fellow heir of the reward that you long for in Jesus Christ. So that, he says, nothing will hinder your prayers. Two things, basically, that husbands are to do. Number one, be considerate. Number two, treat your wife with respect. He doesn't say, Get that woman under control if she's not being submissive. You know, nowhere in Scripture is a husband ever told to get his wife in submission. That's never the job of the husband. Anytime submission is mentioned, it's spoken of to the individual. They are to be submissive. I can't make anybody submit. I can be submissive. You can be submissive. But it must come from inside the individual. Now, he says, be considerate. This morning I read in the paper that Paul Harvey died. Paul Harvey, I heard say on one occasion, he said, my wife has never once opened the car door for herself. He said, from the time I first met her and opened the car door on that first date, he said, I've continued to do that throughout all of the years of our marriage. Not once has she ever had to open a car door for herself. I wish I could say that. In fact, I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. Vicki and I were running a little bit late. We weren't really late, but Vicki's clock says get there on time, and my clock says get there early. And that's the way we operate. And so we were here on time, but we weren't here early enough for me this morning, and I was thinking about all the things I had to do. Dwight had called and said, would you plug the coffee pot in? I had to go back and get some things ready before I came out here. I was running around, so we pulled into the parking lot. According to my schedule, we were already late. And so I jumped out of the car, and I said, I've got to get on in here and get this done. So I ran ahead of Vicki, got up to the door, and looked around, and here comes Brian Dahl. Brian, where are you? There he is back there. Brian Dahl escorting my wife across some icy patch on the parking lot. Husbands, be considerate of your wives. If you can't be considerate, at least have a good friend like Brian Dahl who will take care of your wife. Be respectful, he says. Treating another in a way that they know that they are valued. That's what respect is. Showing the value in another. I hear wives in my counseling sessions frequently talking about the things they're frustrated with. And the two most, I would venture to say this, the two most longed for things by wives who have less than ideal husbands are these very two things that Peter mentions here. They say, I wish he would just show me a little consideration and a little respect. A little consideration and a little respect. That's exactly what Peter says. Be considerate, husband. Be respectful of your wives. You know, husbands need to look beyond the surface and fall in love with their wives for the beauty that she possesses on the inside. And when you compliment her, don't just keep your compliments on the surface. If you do that, if all you ever do is say, boy, you look beautiful tonight, your hair's great, you know, if it's only the exterior that you compliment, you put your wife in a real dilemma. Because that outward beauty will eventually fade. You know, the truth is that both men and women lose something physically as the years go by, but that inner person can grow more and more beautiful with each passing year. And so when you brag on your wife and when you praise her for the things that really will count for eternity. Praise her for her character. Brag on her for her purity, for her faithfulness, for the way she makes your house a home, for the joy she brings to your relationship, for the pleasure of her company and companionship, for the things that really matter ultimately in every marriage. And he says, treat her like that weaker vessel, like that weaker partner. You know, we have pots and pans we sling underneath the cabinet in our house, and then we have crystal that goes in the china cabinet. And he says, treat your wife like the weaker dishes. Don't treat her like the pots and pans. Put her on display in the china cabinet and honor her in that way, like the weaker vessel. And then he says that you are really joint heirs of the precious gift of life. And what a joy it is to go through life side by side with a common goal of heaven as your home, joint heirs of that precious gift of life. Now, if your goal in life is to climb Mount Everest, then don't pick out a partner who's afraid of heights. If your goal in life is to be like Jacques Cousteau and go to the bottom of the sea, then don't pick out a partner who's afraid of water. But if your goal in life is to go to heaven, then find yourself a partner who shares that goal, who shares your values spiritually, who shares your love for Jesus Christ, and hitch your wagon to that star, and you'll go through life together. And it'll get better every year. Peter says, do all this so that your prayers will not be hindered. Did you know that there are things in life we can do, decisions that we can make that will hinder our prayers? Find a partner you can pray with, not just for. Wives and husbands, there is probably no one on the face of this earth who will have more to do with your eternal destiny than the person you choose to go through life with. We're going to sing a song. We're going to extend the invitation. The number's already been announced. And as we do that, we want to think especially, you know, sometimes when we sing the invitation, it's not always as appropriate as other times. And so I just hope that you that are husbands and wives will, as you sing, will reflect on the blessing that you have in your partner. You'll reflect on maybe things you need to change. It probably won't require anyone to come down here to the front to confess anything. If you want to do that, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you in your marriage. We're going to sing this song especially because there may be someone here who has never owned Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and needs to make that confession and turn from sin and be baptized. We'll assist you. But I just hope mainly that husbands and wives, as we leave today, will reflect on what they have and work on the inner part of their marriage. If you need to come, we'll gladly assist you. So we hope you will as we stand and as we sing.